Revelation chapter 2. And in our last study, we began looking into Jesus' fourth letter, which was to the church at Thyatira. And the Lord had some very good or encouraging compliments for them. But then he had some very serious concerns about what they had been allowing to go on in their church. In verse 19 of chapter 2, Jesus said, "I know your works, your love, your service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first." Again, imagine being in the congregation reading a personal letter from the Lord, and he's complimenting the congregation. But then he says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." And so again, as we talked about last week, this woman, for whatever reason, was being allowed to teach people that they could be Christians and still be involved in sexually immoral pagan rituals and lifestyles. And we talked about how, in a similar fashion, this is going on in some churches today in the name of love or modern religion. Even though God in his word has always unequivocally been against these things, and he always will be, because God's morals never change. They never evolve like man's morals have. And again, we talked about this last week. I think man's morals are devolving. They're not evolving, they're devolving. They're getting worse as far as God's standards, right? But when you take out God's standards, what happens? What we have today? Anything goes. Anything. If it feels good, if it's right to you, then basically it's okay. But God's morals never change, no matter how many centuries or millennia go by. And so what does the Lord have to say about this situation in the church in verse 21? He says, "And I gave her," this woman Jezebel, "time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent." So the Lord is dead serious about what this wicked woman was doing. Yet, he gave her time to repent from her wicked ways. And yeah, we look at this situation, what this woman was teaching and leading Christians into. If it was us, would we give her time to repent and change her ways? But God did that for us, right? Some of us. He gave us time. He could have offed us, right? He gave us time. He gave me time anyway. As I look back. But that's how God is. He's merciful, long-suffering. And we know, you know, from the scriptures, that's why he hasn't returned yet and set this whole earth on fire. Because of his grace and his mercy, not willing that anyone should perish. As bad as people are, God is not willing that any should perish. I wish I could say that I'm not willing that any should perish. Every day I struggle with that, watching TV. But that's how God is. So he gave her time to repent and change her wicked ways, you know, and maybe the church leaders did confront her. But Jesus says she didn't change. And apparently neither the leaders nor anyone else in the congregation did anything about it. And we know that as we continue here, because in verse 22 of Revelation chapter 2, Jesus says, "Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds." And he says, "I will kill her children," probably meaning her followers. "Kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works." So again, we talked about a few minutes ago how good it must have felt when Jesus praised this church in verse 19 that we read, right? He had some great things to say about them. But now, can you imagine how the people felt when they heard this being read about them? Just a minute or two later on? That those who follow this woman could very well die. I mean, whew. Now, we've noted recently how Jesus personally knew what was going on in each and every church that he wrote to. We see that, right? He knows exactly what's going on. He knew what was going on in Thyatira with this woman. And he took it personally against anyone who would try to lead his people astray. And we see that in the Old Testament, where people who tried to lead the Israelites astray, and sometimes they did, but they suffered the consequences for it. And even those in the Israelites, they suffered for some of the things they did to lead people astray into idolatry and all this other kind of stuff. But we notice that this woman will suffer greatly by the Lord's own hands. Right? Verse 22, "I will cast her into a sickbed." He's going to do that for the evil things that she has done and the people she influenced. Let's turn to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. And Jesus says, in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 18, "But whoever causes one of these little ones," and he had children in his presence, but you notice in Revelation talked about this woman's children or followers too. "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea." So back in Revelation, again, Jesus says that all those who sinned with her will suffer with her also unless they repent and change their ways. And the Lord will know. He knows what's going on in church, right? But he knows because he says in verse 23, "I am he who searches the minds and hearts." So he'll know if they have changed their ways and repented. In verse 24, and he says, "Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come." So Jesus, again, in his mercy, tells those who have not followed this woman into immorality or idolatry that he has nothing else negative to say. And if they cast her out, cast this woman out of the congregation, he has no other condemnation for them. Pretty simple, but maybe not so easy. And then he says to hold fast or hold tight to what they have. Hold fast to what? Well, remember, in verse 19, he praised them. They had done good things. They had love, faith, perseverance. And Jesus says they were hold on to all these things till he returned. Now, did Jesus return in their lifetime? No. So they were hold on to those things with the expectation of him returning. So they were to hold on to them for the rest of their lives. But still, we see there, they were to live in expectation of the Lord's return. And that's, again, something I think that's been lost. Again, in the Jesus movement back in the 60s and 70s, there was a great expectation of the Lord returning at any day. Looking for different signs and wonders, different things that might give us a clue. And there's some people that do that, but, you know, I think we've lost that, you know, as time goes on. But again, it may not be for till after we're gone. Who knows? We don't know. But then again, it could be today. And so he's saying, hold on to these things that you have for the rest of your life. And so again, while this letter in Revelation was to the church at Thyatira, it certainly can apply to every church today, even ours. Correct? Sure. Absolutely. That's why we go through the scriptures. But let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Okay, so Paul's telling us to hold fast onto the good news, the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus. Salvation that he's given us. Now let's go to the right till we get to 1 Thessalonians. 5. Paul writes in verse 21, "Test all things, hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil." And let's go to the right, Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, "For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast till the end. And if you remember, maybe before you got saved, you maybe have thought you were going to heaven, but maybe unsure. A lot of people say that, right? Well, I hope so. Wow. I hope so. But then God shows you that you're not going unless he saves you. And then when he saves you, you have what? You have confidence, not in yourself, but in him, that he's going to save you. But then life goes on, right? After we get saved. These peaks and valleys and troubles and temptations and trials and all these different things that can try to shake our confidence in what we have. Where some people, they get saved and then years later they say, well, I don't know. I'm not, I hope so. You're back to that. But if we put our trust in ourselves, what are we going to have? We're going to fail. He knows that. That's why he came to save us, because it was the only way. And we hold on to him, right? He's our rock. He's our anchor in everything. And sometimes we can get into and have a report card mentality. Where some people think, well, you know, I don't know, because maybe I've lost my salvation. Or they're concerned that they committed the unpardonable sin. And I've told people, you haven't committed the unpardonable sin, because if you did, you wouldn't care. Because you care about it, that shows you haven't. Right? And what's the unpardonable sin? Unbelief. 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 And so again, back in Revelation, the Lord is saying to hold on tight to the word and to the salvation that he's given us. Till the day he returns, or the day we die and leave this earth. Now, verse 26 of Revelation chapter 2. Jesus says, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. Okay, so Jesus quotes Psalm 2. But we see the rewards of the Lord are for those who overcome. We talked about this, I believe, last week. Can we overcome sin and death? No. How could we even begin to overcome the sins that we've committed? We can't. It's impossible. How can we overcome death? We're trying, right? Technology, freezing people, and I don't know if people still do that. It was a big thing years ago. Freeze a person in this chamber for years till maybe they have technology to revive them or whatever. But they can make a lot of things in a test tube, but they can't create life. But we can only overcome through him. And he's overcome sin and death for us. But here Jesus refers to his second coming and quotes Psalm 2, as he will give power to his people when he comes to rule on the earth. When is that? Well, that will be the 1,000-year reign of the Lord, spoken of in Revelation chapter 20. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. And John writes, "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison." Oh, sorry. Verse 6. "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Okay. Reign with him for 1,000 years. And again, this is, yeah, we're going to get to this, who knows when, but unless the Lord returns, we'll get to this sometime. This is when, you know, the Lord binds Satan for 1,000 years. And we reign with the Lord on the earth. What does that mean? I don't know. I don't know. We'll find out. But verse 28 of chapter 2, and he says, "And I will give him the morning star." This is a person who overcomes. "And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So what is the morning star? Well, of course, we like to use the Bible, right? To confirm things. That's why we go to different scriptures. Well, the Bible explains itself. So let's go to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. And the Lord says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches." And he says, "I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and what? Morning star." So, back in Revelation, "To him, O, who overcomes the world by faith in Christ, they will receive not only salvation, but the Lord Jesus himself for eternity." We pray this morning about the day is going to come when we see the Lord face to face. I get goosebumps when I think of that. What's that going to be like? So that's what he's saying. "I will give those who have overcome, I will give him the morning star." And we'll be with the Lord. And so now we come to the fifth church that Jesus would write to, the church of Sardis. And Sardis was about maybe 30 miles away from Thyatira. And at one time, it had been a very rich and powerful city, a capital city. But other cities grew and they passed Sardis by. And Sardis's most successful time had ended. And really all Sardis had left at this time when John wrote Revelation was its reputation. That's all they had left, really. You know, it's like someone who brags about the past but doesn't have much to say about the present. And so, in a sense, Sardis had died even though it was living. And just as the city of Sardis was dying or died, apparently so was the church in that city. Now again, when Jesus wrote to the other churches, he clearly spoke about their problems so there could be No misunderstanding. But with Sardis, we really don't know exactly what was wrong there. Jesus doesn't mention persecution or false doctrines being taught or sexual immorality. We're simply told that things look good on the outside, but they were dead on the inside. And so Jesus really has no words of praise for them, but he does have words of counsel to make things right. But there is also a word of warning for us also in these verses as well, because as we've said, as we got into Revelation, which each letter to the church, it's not just to those churches, but it's to every Christian church that has existed, even today. Some of these things can apply to us, and some of them are not easy to think about. But that's why the Lord has preserved his word all these years for a day such as this. And so in chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 1, Jesus says to John, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." So as we've noted also, each letter is addressed to the angel of that church. We know angel means messenger. And I personally believe, many do, that the messenger, you know, that Jesus is writing to is the pastor of these churches. He's writing to each pastor of that church so he can read what he says, what Jesus says to the congregation. Okay. And then Jesus again identifies himself here, and he comes to this church as one who has the seven spirits of God and one who is holding seven stars. Now again, from chapter 1, we remember that the number 7 in the Bible is associated not so much with perfection, but completeness. And so the seven spirits of God refer to the Holy Spirit in his complete ministry. There's different facets of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now the seven stars are the pastors of the churches. And again, they're the messengers who bring people God's word. So let's look in chapter 1 again. Chapter 1, verse 20. And Jesus says, "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches." So in other words, Jesus in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus holds or is looking after these seven churches, as we know he is. And then Jesus continues and speaks to the pastor in the church and says in the rest of verse 1, "I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." Oof. Jesus tells them he knows everything they're doing, just like he knows everything we're doing or not doing. And that's a very sobering thought. Very sobering thought. And Jesus tells them that they have a name or a reputation of being alive, but they are actually a church of the living dead. Another very sobering thought. But Jesus can say this because in chapter 2, verse 20, he said that verse 23, I'm sorry, that he is he who searches the minds and hearts. So Jesus knows these people personally. He knows this church. That's why he can say, You seem alive, you have a reputation being alive, you have a name of being alive, but you're dead. You know, Jesus wasn't looking at the outward signs of the church, but their hearts. And while no one else may have known, he knows that they're dead. Meaning what? There's no life. No spiritual life. You know, and maybe they had the name Church of the Living God, right? Or Mighty Living Waters Church. Or Calvary Chapel of Sardis. And from all outward appearances, the church was everything a church ought to be, but it seems they had become content, spiritually lazy, just going through the motions of church life. Now, another pastor wrote, "A dead church is where people know they're saved, but don't do much, if anything, about it." Well, and he said, they go to church out of force of habit and then go home and don't think much about church until the very next Sunday. And there is no impact being made on their lives nor in the lives of people around them. Like I said, it's, you know, to read these things, it's not easy. But it's easy to do. It's easy to get to that point. And we have to fight the tendency as Christians to become satisfied, complacent, apathetic, and spoiled. Are we spoiled? A lot of people think so. The Christian church in America. You know, we thank God for all the blessings, right, that we have. Like I said, the beautiful place we have, music and our freedom and all these different things. Every Bible you could possibly have on your phone. So many things. We have it easy. And that's a blessing from God. Because there's people out there believe that to be a Christian, you have to suffer. Years ago, my stepfather said he grew up in a church where they had to kneel on hard wooden boards and suffer. That's not it. But again, sometimes I think we're blessed to a fault. You know, the different blessings in this country, again, are because of the founding fathers who came here. Again, read the Mayflower Compact, why they came across. Really, their main objective was to further the gospel. And they suffered in their journey too. Even when they got here, many people died. But that was their main objective. And because of those founding fathers who had a strong faith, they weren't perfect, a strong faith in God, the leaders of our country, and the writers of the Constitution and all of that. You know, God blessed this country. Again, not perfect. I mean, look what we got into, a civil war. But again, and this must have been hard for them to hear this. Imagine I got a letter from Jesus and he said this about us. It's like, whoa. Maybe he is, I don't know. But it's hard for them to hear this as it is for us. But again, remember, we talked about how the Lord personally cared for these churches. And as hard as it may be to hear, it's a good thing because he could have left them and us to our own devices. He could have left them on their own to keep doing what they were doing. And then what? Who knows? And so how do we measure up? What would the Lord write and say to us today as a church and individually? Do we show signs of life or the signs of dying? I don't know. Maybe we're not dead, but I don't know. Maybe we need to show more signs of life. I don't know. But verse 2 of chapter 3, he says to them, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God." So some translations begin this verse with, instead of "be watchful," they say, "wake up." Some translations have that. I don't know what yours does. It might say, "wake up, wake up," which is good. It's a good paraphrase. As in verse 1, Jesus called the church dead. It's like Jesus telling them to awake out of a deep sleep. And wake up is also good because it shows Jesus isn't giving up on them. He could have said, "The heck with you guys." He said, "Wake up." There's still hope for them to make some changes and get back where they need to be. And so this is a call for them to get stirred up again for the things of God and not just play church, which again is easy to do. I did it for 20-something years before I got saved. Played church, right? Went to church right across the street, rolled out of bed, right across the street, 30 seconds away. Did my thing for a half hour. Had no idea what the priest was saying, even though I believed in God and Jesus. And then live how I wanted to, the best I could, the rest of the week, till the following Sunday. Until I got a little older and started stealing the donation that my mom gave me to put in the thing and went and played in the pinball machine in the candy store. Playing church. Until my parents got a letter. It's like, sorry. But playing church. So what does he do? We're going to close with verse 3. He says to them, "Remember therefore how you have received and heard." Right? Remember, going back to when you kind of like first got saved and you were excited and on fire for the Lord. "Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent." Remember how they first heard the gospel and believed, how they received new life and how they served the Lord and did his work from their hearts and their love for him. And Jesus tells them to repent, turn away from that deadness, and come back again to the Lord and live for him. Because they were not ready for his return. Not ready for his return. And he says, "Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." He warns them. He's going to come like a thief when they don't expect it. And he will come and take away the things that remain, that are alive, what they do have. And then the church will be totally dead. There will be no church. Again, very sobering thoughts this morning. Without a doubt. But I know sometimes I need it. I don't know about you. Sometimes I need it. With all the distractions in the world and all this kind of things going on in life and whatnot. You know, am I really expecting the Lord to return? Am I living for Him? Scriptures talk about the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is what? Knowing that you're saved.